God bless you. Wonderful singing this morning with the choir, Brother Timmy and Brad. I tell you, what a blessing. I'm glad you're here this day, and I appreciate you being in the house of the Lord. Will you open your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Peter? I started back in the summer a series on Written in Red, and I've not forgotten that. We dealt with some subjects through the Christmas season. I'm going to deal with something else this morning, and next Sunday, we'll do all our announcements, everything, close to the service. I will go off the radio, but I do have two I want to mention right here on the radio, and that is tonight on New Year's Eve. We start tonight at 6:30. We're going to have a New Year's Eve service. We will not stay to midnight, but we'll stay around 9 o'clock or so, and then you can go to other services or wherever you want to go back home. But we'll have refreshments. I want to encourage all of our folk, please bring a lot of extra refreshments tonight. Our friends from Coach Community, we've been doing this for quite a few years. Last year we had a scheduling conflict and didn't work, but this year we're back on schedule. So this year Coach Community is coming over to be with us, and we want to be good hosts to them. You always are. We'll have some of their folk will be singing. Dr. Jim Cochran will be preaching tonight. One Way is going to be singing tonight. Black Creek is going to be singing. Our choir will probably sing tonight, and anybody else who's got a song. But we'll have a great time. And I want to invite all the folk in radio audience to come be here with us starting at 6:30 tonight for great gospel singing and preaching. And then a good time of fellowship to follow. And like I said, we'll probably go somewhere around 9 o'clock and then allow you to go home, be with your family, or go to another service if you want to. And I know some of our singing groups are going to go to other places to sing after the service tonight. And hope you do that. Next Sunday, I want to bring a very special message as we begin at Benson Grove Baptist Church our centennial year. We will celebrate as a church this next year, 2007, our church being 100 years old. And we'll go all the way through the year with special things through the whole year. Big celebration is going to be in November. I'll go ahead and tell you now, you need to get ready. First Sunday of November, we're going to begin a 3 or 4 day celebration. Actually, I think it's the 7th or the 8th is the date of the November is when our church will actually be 100 years old. On that Sunday, the first Sunday in November, we're going to have an old-fashioned Sunday. So Jimmy's way ahead of the game. All the guys can grow the beards if they want to and get ready for that. Ladies, get you a bonnet and an old dress. You have to get a new dress that looks old. It's what you have to do. I know how you work at. But we want to have an old-fashioned Sunday and celebrating 100 years of the ministry of this church in November. So we want you to be a part of that. You come be with us. All of our former members and folk who've had any part in the ministry, we're going to try to have them sometime in this year to be back with us. And so we look forward to that. Next Sunday, I want to begin. I'll preach a special message, if the Lord will help me, beginning the new year. But then next Sunday night, I want to do something we did, I believe, last year. And God burdened my heart. I've been praying about it. I'll do it again this year. We're going to read the entire book of Revelation next Sunday night, the first Sunday of the new year. We'll read through the whole book. I won't do a commentary on the whole book. I'll make comments. I'll get some other guys to help me with some readings. But we're going to read through the whole book of Revelation. You say, Brother Billy, why? Well, he tells us in chapter 1, he said, blessed are those who read and those who hear the prophecies of this book. I want to have a good year. And I'll tell you one thing. I believe if you'll stay with the Word of God this year, you'll have a good year. Amen. So let me invite you, please, come back in the evening service tonight for the New Year's Eve celebration service. And then on next Sunday for our services, and next Sunday night especially for the reading of Revelation. And I hope you'll be here for that. Look in the book of 2 Peter this morning. I want to bring you a message along the line of New Year's. I thank God. Let me say what you'll find in the book of 2 Peter. Thank you so much again for all your cards and your many gifts. I too many to mention, and I just thank you so much. You just overwhelmed us again and with your kindness to me and my family. And we enjoyed being in our new room for all those who prayed and helped along that line. We didn't have our tile or carpet downstairs, but we used it for Christmas. Becky, while we were out doing the Highway Shepherd bags, brought our rocking chairs off the front porch and put them in there. We had three chairs that were in the play. We had those in there. She didn't rise. Brother Barry had got our heat going in there. She'd been in Wilmington. And so she'd put shawls or throws on all the chairs and all the rocking chairs. And when I came back from doing the Highway Shepherd, walked in the room, she had a semicircle around the Christmas tree, had rocking chairs and shawls. And I said, welcome to Christmas at the nursing home. And But it was, we had a great time, had a lot of room, and for all those who helped us, it was just wonderful. We had a great time. Look in the book of 2 Peter, if you will, please. I begin reading verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in leading and using men to write the Word of God. Some 40 authors over a period of about 1,500 years, God, the Holy Ghost, God used them, moved them through what's called inspiration. That is God's breath, God breathed in the Word of God. But each one of these men were unique and different, and their personalities come through even as God, the Holy Spirit, God gave them the actual words. But I noticed this in the life of Peter, who God humbled greatly, and also in the life of Paul. Notice he says that he is a servant of the Lord. These men of God were not men of big egos. They were simple servants, and they knew that God had to teach Peter a lesson, did that early in his ministry. But here, if the Apostle Paul were to walk in this building today, or if Peter were to come into this building today, you'd see them to be humble servants, men of God. They'd be just servants. They wouldn't be big. It would drive in hill limousines and everything else. They would be just humble servants of God, have the mighty power of God on them, but they were humble servants. And so Peter identifies himself that way. He says to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Thank God for God's gift to us. He gave us everlasting life, but also he gave us everything that pertains to life and to godliness. Did you know that you have all you'll need for 2007? I don't know what the future holds, but we all can say this. We know who holds the future. Amen. And whatever you need, God's already given it to you. Already given it to you. Already given it. Will you say this? I already have it. Will you say that? I already have it. God has already given you what you got to have for this coming year. So you can praise God right now. Everybody say, praise God. He's already given it to us. We've all got it. Everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of a divine nature, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray now the Holy Spirit of God would help me to be a blessing to God's people. God, I want to be an encouragement to them. And I pray, God, that, Lord, you'd speak through me just exactly what you want to say to my heart and to the heart of these dear friends here gathered. And I pray, God, the Holy Ghost, our Father, this morning would speak to the heart of the vast radio audience. I pray our dear friends who may be sick or shut in today, Lord, who listen faithfully every week, I pray, God, that you'd bless their hearts together as they worship with us and God minister to them. And then, God, I pray for those in the building and those in the radio audience who may not know Christ. I pray, our Father, as we come to the end of one year to begin a new year, I pray, our Father, for some today, this would be the beginning of a new life. Eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Holy Ghost of God, do that no man could do. Convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and draw by your grace that they might come to know your Savior today, both here in the building and in the radio audience, and we'll thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now I want you to know, as we come to the end of the year, I appreciate the song Brother Brad sang, because Brad, I was going to get us to sing that at the end of the service. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. I like that song. I love that song. And then it says, I'm resolved to follow the Savior. I'm going to follow Him and to live my life for Him. And if you're going to make a resolution, and I don't have any problem with folk making resolutions to lose weight or to do this, that, or the other. Whatever you make up your mind that you feel like God wants you to do, I pray it'll work. Amen. Just don't get disappointed if about February, your biggest yard now, say amen right there. Maybe gained a pound or two. But do the best you can, and it'd be good for us to do something about the temple maintenance. I understand that. But now, I do believe this. I believe that this time of the year is a great time of the year for us to take account of ourselves spiritually. I believe this time of the year ought to be a time of reflection. It ought to be a time of inventory. It ought to be a time of inspection, and it ought to be a time of evaluation. And for all of us spiritually, not just physically, a lot of businesses this time of the year will begin to go through and they'll do inventories of their goods and begin to do reconciling for the coming year. A lot of people in all types of business will do an accounting of what they have. They're going to do an inspection of their facilities. They use this time of the year to go through and to do renovations. They do shutdowns and they repair and correct and do those type of things. And then they project for the future what they want to do. Now, if it's important to do that in business, and if it's important to do that in your own personal life, so far as physical things concerned, how much more is it important that you do those things in regard to your Christian experience with Christ? That you do, first of all, an inventory. And that would be this. I'd say this to you in the first place this morning. I think you need to do a spiritual inventory this morning. And that would be a careful accounting of your salvation. You need to do a careful accounting of your salvation. A few Sundays ago, I dealt with a young man. His mother came to me, a young boy. Mother came to me and said to me, Brother Billy, called his name and said he made a profession of faith. But he's having some questions and he just wants to be sure. And I went into office with him. We sat down and I went through the Word of God with him. I did not try to give him any false sense of security. I wanted to go through the plan of salvation with him. I want to talk to him and explain some things to him about salvation. And this is a good time of the year for you to do a careful accounting of your own salvation. He says in this passage of scripture that I just read to you, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Will you look with me, please, at another passage of scripture? Look over in the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, and look at verse number, chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse number 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, every one of us is coming down to the end. I don't know how long you'll get to live. I get to thinking about my ministry and about what I want to do for God, and I pray God will extend my days. I think about good men of God that I've known, Brother Avery Rogers, who died when he was about 82, 83 years old. Brother Loman was in his 80s, and I pray God would extend my days. I think about Dr. Lee Robertson, who's now 94 years old and still going for God. I pray God let me do that. If He does, I've got about 30 some odd years to keep serving Him. I pray God let me do that. But I tell you what, every person, when it comes time for you to leave this world, you better know one thing. You better know you're saved. Amen. You'd better know you're saved. And why not right now do a careful accounting of your salvation? Look with me in the book of 2 Corinthians and look at chapter number 13 and look at verse number 5. He said this, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves, know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. On two different occasions, by two different men of God, we have this admonition. Examine yourself and make your calling election sure. I don't think there's anything wrong. I don't want anybody in this building, nor in the radio audience. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your own salvation. I want you to examine it. I want you to make sure of it. What a tragedy it'd be for you to live in this community, maybe even be a member of this church, maybe even listen to us on the radio all the time and enjoy the music and enjoy the preaching and yet not genuinely be saved. If you've got a salvation that cannot stand a careful analysis or a careful examination, I tell you one thing, you'd better get you another one. Amen. When you go to get your car inspected, most of us that look around a little bit, you want to make sure it's in good shape when you go, because you don't want to get there and them to go through and say, hey, you got this problem, you got that problem. You might get a surprise anyway when they do that. But most of you, if you're going to get your car inspected, you're going to try to make sure it's right. And I'll tell you right now, if it's important, make sure you got tread on your tire. You must make sure you got Christ in your heart. Amen. You need to make sure of that this morning. You say, Brother Billy, why do you say that? Well, I want to say to you, there ought to be an accounting of your experience with the Lord. I'm not like some folks. Some people say, well, I can tell you the day and the hour I got saved. I know when I was born. I was born October the 5th, 1946. I don't know what time it was. Be honest with you, I don't remember much about it, about being born. But that's when Mama said I was born. But I can tell you one thing. I know I'm alive. Amen. I know I am alive. You may not can remember the day or the hour exactly that it happened. Maybe you just got a bad memory. But you can tell, you know one thing. You know whether you're saved right now or not. That's what makes a difference. And have you ever been born again? And can you say beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm alive right now? If you were to die right now, do you know you'd go to heaven? Do you know that? Look in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Let me show you something. What the Lord said. Now, this is not a Baptist preacher. This is the Lord. And we're talking about folk who have an association or some sort of response to gospel messages. And he gives it in what's called the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he'd sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had not no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they wilted away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, here's the parable. Now, these disciples, this is the first of his great parables, and so they want to know what's it mean. And so, if you will, look in your Bible and look down at verse 18. He's going to explain it to you as he talks to them about it. Verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart, which this is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed on stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, that means immediately with joy, receives it. But he hath not root in himself, but dare or soon for a while, when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth the seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also bringeth forth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. Now here's what the Lord said. The Lord said the gospel sown out across this congregation this morning and to the radio audience. And some of you won't pay a bit of attention to it, a bit in the world. It's kind of like, you know, just not paying attention. But some of you, the word of God will fall on your heart and you begin to think about it. You begin to ponder it. But before you make any kind of response, all of a sudden, conviction's gone. All of a sudden, your concern is gone. And the sad thing is, there is a sense of relief. Boy, you can't hardly wait for the preaching to get over with. You can't hardly wait for the invitation to get over with. And when it's over with, then you have a sense of relief because you don't feel guilty anymore. You don't feel any conviction anymore. You don't feel any urgency anymore. And you have a sense of relief. Boy, I'm glad that's over with. I'm glad it's over with. But listen, do you know what horrible, horrible event took place in your life? He said that sometimes the word of God's preached and it falls on a heart. And there's conviction and there's concern, and there's anxiousness about your destiny, and even the thought runs through your mind, I need to do something about this, and then you think, well, I'll do it later, or something. And the devil comes, and he comes so close to you, you could smell his foul breath. And he reaches into your heart and he takes the word of God out of your heart. And you, that sense of relief you feel is the absence of the word of God and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible says that you're not redeemed with a corruptible seed, but with incorrupt by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And when that word's gone, there's no hope of redemption in you. Did you know that if that word doesn't find a lodging place? Do you know that if there's not a response to that word when it's preached in your heart, that you'll leave lost and you'll die and be in hell for all eternity? And in the darkness of that pit for all eternity, you'll hear the screams of those who were like you, who had the word so close to them, and yet they did not respond. And the enemy came and stole that seed away. How sad that would be. There may be folk who have been in this service, service after service after service, and that's been your case, and it's been laying dormant on your heart. It's been there, and you've been, but you know, sooner or later, it may be gone, and you'll never feel it. You won't feel it. And God may or he may not deal with you again. I don't know. But the word of God says that Satan will come and steal that word. Now watch. Here's another man. It says that it falls on stony ground. And here's the response. A person hears it and they say, oh boy, that's what I need. I want to have a happy life. I want to have a good home. I don't want to keep on going like I'm going. And so they respond. The Bible says, anon, immediately with joy, they say, that's what I want. That's what I want. But the Bible says that he has no root in himself. It's shallow. You got a little bit of topsoil on top of a hard rock and that seed sprouts. But then it dies immediately. And it says he has no root. Notice the wording, in himself. What has to happen is that that word of God's got to get down deep and find a lodging. There are a lot of people who make what we call a shallow profession. If you ever hear me use that term, here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who think, well, this is good. It's kind of like when they hear a fellow do a big, you know, super sales job on some sort of health aid or some exercise machine, and they order that exercise machine and they do it one day, and then it sits there and they hang clothes on the rest of the time, and then you hear it on Leon's program, a $900 piece of equipment on sale for $25. You know, that's exactly what happened, and you get a bunch of them about March. Just hang on, don't buy one in January. There'll be a bunch of them for sale in March, I promise you. But here's what happens. They respond quickly, but not deeply. You understand what I'm saying? They like the idea of it, but the heart remains hard. And there are a lot of people who get in a service like this and they feel the excitement and they see the excitement of God's people. They see the joy of God's people and they say, boy, that's what I want. That's exactly what I want. But they see there's been no breaking of their heart. It's been a mental decision and not a heart-rending change. That heart's never been broken. Now, here's the sad thing. Those people who gladly respond and those people who make those shallow professions do not realize that they are still lost. They're sitting in churches across this country and they are feeling good because they did something, but they've never had a change of heart. Their heart's never been broken. It's never. And listen, when that sun begins to shine, it begins to wither away. And they lose the excitement, the thrill of it. And then you'll see them come and you'll see them go. Because they were never genuinely born again by the grace of God. Now, he said this. You ought to examine yourself to see whether you'll be in the faith or not. He said this. He said you ought to make your calling and election sure. You ought to know. Not only does he talk about those on stony ground, he says this. There's some who will make a profession of faith, and then when persecutions and problems come and the cares of this world come, you'll see them fall by the wayside because they have aligned themselves in a relationship with that body of believers or with the atmosphere of Christianity, but not with the Christ. They've never experienced a relationship with the Lord. They may have fallen in love with the church, but not in love with Christ. Because when you fall in love with Christ, everything else does not matter. If things go good at the church or things go bad at the church, or things go good at home or bad at home, or if things go good in business or bad. I know people, my dear friend, who love Jesus as long as their car's running good. And as long as they got a good job, but you let their car quit and you let them lose their job or you let them have some physical thing, they're turning their back on God just like that. You know why? Because they've never been saved. They've never been born again by the grace of God. In the Old Testament, a man by the name of Job, greatest man in the Old Testament, so far as the Bible said, there's none like him. There's none like him. And when God, when the devil came to tempt Job, the Lord said, "You consider my servant Job?" And he said, "You put a hedge around him." He said, "The only reason he serves you is because he's wealthy." And God said, "That's not so." And he let him touch him. He took all of his children. He took all of his wealth. He took his health and everything else. And you know what? Job, in all of that, didn't curse God. And he remained. And he said, "I came naked into the world. I leave this world naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord's given. The Lord's taken away." I tell you, have you ever checked up? If you had to stand before God right now today, could you say, "I know I'm saved and heaven's my home"? Make your calling and election sure? Or are you on stony ground? When things get, when listen, do you have any real root? Or if the cares of the world come or problems come, do you remain faithful to God and keep on keeping on for God? Do you? Well, if you don't, chances are you don't have the real goods. Chances are you don't have the real thing. And God said, "These are those who fell on good ground. They brought forth some 100, some 60, some 30." Do you have the real thing? You better know for sure. He said, "These things I've written that you might know that you have eternal life." Will you turn with me to one other passage of Scripture? Turn over to the book of 2 Timothy. Here's where you need to be living at. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And I'll read a verse to you. Verse number 12. Listen to the testimony of a good ground person. Are you a good ground? Listen, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, let me turn over myself. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse number 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Paul suffered a whole lot, but he said, "I know one thing. I know whom I've committed to. I know I've been saved, and I know he's able to keep me against that day. I know God's able." Do you know it? Do you know it? Do you know if you died right now, you know you go to heaven? He said, "These things are written that you might know." You can know that you're saved. You can know that you're saved. Do you know it? Well, it ought to be a careful accounting of your salvation. The second thing is this morning, in taking in for it, there ought to not only be a careful accounting of your salvation, there ought to be a critical analysis of your service. I appreciate folks' comments to me about what I do or what I don't do, but I know what I don't do. I'm aware of the fact of what a sorry servant I am most of the time. And even beyond what you think. And that'd be going so for some of you. But I know that. I know. And listen, I want to critically analyze. I want to do a critical analysis of my service. And you ought to too. Do you really love him? Have you really served him? I went on the school trip last year with the Coach Christian School. And Regina and I went. And we went through the Amish country and went to Hershey, Pennsylvania. And Mr. Hershey was a Christian. And I'm not sure if he was Amish or not, but he was a Christian, according to the testimony of folk there. And he and his wife didn't have any children. So they started a boys' home, I think 6 or 8 boys to start with. But then over time, it developed into children's homes. They got 125 children's homes there. And kids can come from all over the country if they are disadvantaged and if they will abide by the rules and if they're good care. And they'll take them in and they'll feed them and clothe them and put them through 12 years of school. And if they live a good, clean, moral life through 12 years of public of the school they have there, then when they graduate from high school, they'll pay for them to go to 4 years of college anywhere in America. Now, they've got a hall in there with pictures of folk who've been through that. There were legislators and senators, and they were governors, and they were pilots, and they were people who became great business owners and lawyers and doctors and everything else, who didn't have a chance, really. And they came there, and they went through that whole program. Didn't have the financial advantage some people have, and they had a broken home, or they were orphans, and they took them in. Over 8,000 have gone through that school and graduated, and they all of that. And I sat there, and I watched that film, and boy, I began to weep. And I said, God, I hadn't done anything for you. And what he gave all of his fortune to that. 90% of everything comes in through Hershey candy goes toward those kids. 90% of it. And I got to think, boy, I hadn't done anything for God. You ought to have a critical analysis. And sometimes when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we do pretty good. But when we compare ourselves to Jesus and to the dear saints of God who've lived before us, we fall far short of what we ought to be. I remember when I was pastoring down in Florida, I had a guy to come, and I never have been able to say his name. I still can't say it. But he was a handsome young man. He was a preacher, and he was in Russia. But he told about how he got saved. His grandmother was a Christian. His mom and dad were not Christians, but his grandmother was a Christian. And his grandmother led him to the Lord. And back when the communists were so in power in Russia, here's what he said. He said we would get up without any lights about 2 o'clock in the morning. And he said we'd slip out the back door and we'd go down through the woods, through the forest. And he said a lot of time we were walking in snow above my knees. And he said we'd go way off out through the woods, and Grandma knew how to get there. And said we'd go out and we'd get there, and there'd be a whole group of people out there in the woods. Sometime maybe just one candle. But he said it'd be just bunches of folk gathered around in that place in the snow. And he said there we would sing, and there we would pray, and there they would preach in the dark, because we didn't want the communist authorities to find us. And he said then we'd get back home way before daylight, but we'd worship like that. That's how they worship. And I thought about how many times it is that folk won't come to church when it rains, and they can walk out of their car under a carport and get in a car and drive under the canopy and get out and not even get one drop on if they want to. And yet I think, oh God, how little I've served God, how unfaithful I've been to serve the Lord. There ought to be a critical analysis of our service of the Lord. Let's just consider the most elementary thing. We look in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. I believe this is part of our service of the Lord. Listen to what it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and think about our service to Him. He said this in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. And forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here, I'm going to critically analyze this. How about my faithfulness to the house of God? He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves as the matter of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You believe Jesus is coming again? You believe He's coming soon? Well, He said, the more closer you get to the return of the Lord, the more you ought to assemble with God's people. You ought to be at the house of God. You ought to be where God's people are. And listen, so many excuses people use for not coming to the house of God. Want to blame others? And sometimes there's jealousy, and sometimes people get involved in a lot of worldly activities and other things keeping from the house of God. But how faithful have you been to the house of God? Now, we ought to analyze that. We ought to think about that. Think about what God's done for us. And then how about our serving the Lord? Turn over to the book of 2 Timothy again, would you please? Where we're reading about Paul a while ago. Paul said, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. And notice in 2 Timothy, in chapter number 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to call your attention to verse number 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. God knows who's saved and who's not. And let every one of you that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, if you name the name of Christ, you have an obligation before God to depart from iniquity, sin. You don't live in it. You don't engage in it. You don't say anything. But in every house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but there are also of wood and of earth, and some of honor and some of dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work. Now you say, I wish God would use me. Well, here's how you can do it. He said, if you purge yourself, If you'll get, old Brother Loman used to say this. He was preaching somewhere one time, and a dear man come up to him. He said, "Brother Loman, I'd give anything in the world if God would use me like he's used you." And he said, "I'd give the world," is what he said. He said, "I'd give the world if God would use me like he's used you." And he said, "That's exactly what it cost me. I had to give up the world." And he said, "If you'll purge yourself, if you know Christ, you know you're saved," he said, "you depart from iniquity and you purge yourself, you become a vessel of honor, sanctified for the master's use." But here's what he said. He said, first of all, you have to flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that are called according to the name of the Lord out of pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strive. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle and all men, apt to teach and patient. In meekness, instructing themselves that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, the knowledge of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, here in this, I don't have time to deal with it, but he said you ought to purge yourself. You ought to just, all those things that hinder the work of God in your life, you ought to purge yourself, get them out. And here's what he said, you'll be meet for the master's use. And then he turns immediately and begins to talk about you'll minister to other people. I tell you what, if you're right with God, you'll have a burden for people. You'll want to do things for God, but you want to do it by ministering to people, witnessing to folk and telling about Christ and serving the Lord. But there's been so many, my dear friend, who have been deliberately absent from the house of God. They have delayed and dropped out of spiritual service. And then in the book of Galatians chapter 5, he talks about those who bite and devour one another. Some people, my dear friend, have not served God faithfully because of disagreements among God's people. And I tell you, you have to be careful what you say. If somebody said, "Sticks and stones may break my bone, but words will never hurt me," they lied. What people say at the house of God is very, very harmful. And he said, if you can tame your tongue, you can control the whole body. And you need to be careful about what you say. And then some have been derailed. Some have been derailed. He said, Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, he said, "You did run well for a while. What hinders you?" There's some things that hindered you. You were going on good. Boy, you were on fire for God this past year, and all somehow you got derailed. I think about, I used to, down behind my mama's house, we used to go down and walk railroad tracks. You know, walk railroad track? That's a lot of fun if you're a little boy. You get on, see who can walk furthest. And then if you get real good at it, you see if you can run at it. But I found out one thing after a while. As long as you're going down that rail, everything's good. But when you fall off on them cross ties, everything makes for a rocky ride. Say amen right there. And as long as you're going straight down the rail, serving God, everything's fine. But when you get off the rail, it's a rocky ride. I tell you, it's bumpy. And if you don't serve God, if you don't be faithful to God, your life will be a wreck. It'll be a mess. And you need to serve God, be faithful to Him. And listen, let me hasten on. Our time's just about gone this morning. There ought to be a careful accounting of your salvation. There ought to be a critical analysis of your service. But having done all of that, and you know that you're saved, and you acknowledge the fact, "Well, I hadn't served like I ought to, and so much more I could have done. Here's what we'll have. I believe with all my heart there ought to be a commitment to improvement in the future. He said in the book of 2 Peter, he said, add to your faith virtue and all these things. He told you about how to grow, how you grow. You ought to add to your faith. You ought to add to your faith. How do you add to your faith? How do you add to your faith? You, my dear friend, faith coming by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Let me challenge you to do something. And this is very practical. No great message this morning, just something very practical. I want to challenge you this morning to be a member of the B1 club. B1. Here's what it is. One a day. One a day club. If you'll do this, and Brother Walt Hudson shared this with our men back in there, and I've tried to do this. One a day. One a day. Would you make a commitment this morning? You know that you're saved. And would you make a commitment this morning to the Word of God for one a day? Here's what I want you to do in 2007. One a day. Read one psalm. Read one proverb. One of the chapters in Proverbs. One chapter in Psalms. And then one chapter in another book. Just three. You can do it. You can do one in the morning, one at lunch, and one at night. Or do them all together. I want to be a member of the One Day Club. I'm going to read one chapter of Proverbs, one chapter of Psalms, and one other chapter in the Bible. I'm going to do that. Not only that, I want to challenge you to pray 1 hour every day this year. You say, "Brother Bill, I don't know if I can do that." Yes, you can. You don't have to pray it all in one solid hour. You pray. You break it up in segments, 15 minutes, 10 minutes, however how you want to do it. But through that day, somewhere along the line, I'm going to pray. The Bible said you'll learn to pray without ceasing. You ought to pray while you're driving.
particularly if you're going to work in Raleigh every morning, and you get 30 minutes of prayer time going up there. But you pray. You just pray. You commit yourself. I'm going to pray 1 hour. And it ought to be a certain amount of that. But there's got to be a certain amount of that time that you're going to pray in your closet. That is, wherever you want to go. It might be behind your house. It might be in your house. It might be out in the woods. It might be in your den when nobody else is around. Wherever it's at, back in your bedroom. But there ought to be some time that you're not driving and some time you're not working, but some time that you just get still long enough to get along with God. And for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, or 20 minutes, just pray and seek the face of God. Would you do that? Would you commit yourself to be a member of that one-a-day club? One chapter in Proverbs, one chapter in Psalm, and one chapter anywhere else in the Bible, and then 1 hour to pray. And then one other part. Would you every day of your life in 2007 at least witness to one person? Maybe a phone call. Maybe you sit down and write a letter. Maybe you give out a tract. Maybe you witness to somebody. But you're going to say somehow or another to one person every day this year, somewhere along the line, I'm going to witness to somebody every day. Every day I'm going to witness to somebody. I challenge you to do those things if you'll do that. There's got to be a commitment to do that. You've got to commit yourself to do that in your private and public. Then let me ask you to do this. 2007, would you make a commitment to be faithful to the house of God? Now, I didn't say one time a week. Will you be faithful to the house of God? He said, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together so much the more you see today approach. Do you know what? We could not get all the folk who attend this congregation, who members of this congregation, or who have attended on regular, we could not get them in this auditorium this morning if they all came at one time. You come in shifts. I know what you do. You come this Sunday and you come back next Sunday, whatever. But if we could get just the folk we know, the very first Sunday we had in this building on Easter Sunday, you remember we filled this building. It packed out. That was 3 years ago now, I guess it was. Packed this building out the very first Sunday. Brother Linwood Johnson and I sat right here on this platform side by side, and we just were in awe of the great crowd. It packed out. And we sat there and looked, and almost simultaneously I looked at Linwood, and he looked at me, and I said, Linwood, I know every person in this building. I've seen every person in this building, in that little building over there, at one time or another. At one time or another, they came over there. And can I tell you what? We have touched enough people, and there are enough people associated with this ministry, that if they all came at one time, we couldn't get them in this building. Would you be faithful this year? Would you be faithful in your attendance and make a vow before God? I'm going to be at the house of God unless providentially hindered. That means unless it's God's will for me to be here. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be faithful to the house of God this coming year. I want to do that. I want to serve Him. I want to be faithful to Him. I make a commitment to be faithful. And let me get you to make another commitment this morning while I'm getting you to make commitments. Would you make a pledge before God this morning that you will bear your part of the load? I will be faithful to serve wherever God wants me to serve. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be faithful to the house of God, but I'm going to be faithful to the service of God. Whatever God wants me to do, I'm going to serve Him faithfully. Take your hymn books, please, and turn to hymn number 288. Hymn number 288. Brother Brad, will you come with me and Miss Nancy or whoever's going to play this morning? Will you come back? Thank you, Brad, for singing this song earlier. I want you to look at hymn number 288. We're going to sing it again in just a few moments. But I want you to look at this. Listen to what it says. First of all, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. And it goes on the chorus. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I come to Thee. There are some of you today, my dear friend, who could not say if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. You'd go to heaven. I want to help you. And I promise you, if you're stricken with cancer, if I can, I'll be there. I'll pray with you and I'll help you. I'll try to help you. But don't wait until you get down with cancer. Don't wait till you're laying on a deathbed somewhere and say, I want to be saved. I want to make sure. Make sure now and serve Him, amen, and take somebody with you. But then it goes on. The verse 2 says this, I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true way. He is the just one. He has the words of life. I'm going to resolved to spend time with Jesus. I want to stay in His Word. Last one. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what He saith, do what He willeth. He is the living way. Listen what it says, very simply, and it's stated so simply. He said, I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true, watch this, each day. You serve Him every day. Every day this year, in 2007, I'm going to serve Him every day. I'm going to heed what He saith. I'm going to listen to His Word. I'm going to do what He wants me to do, for He's the living way. Now listen, isn't that a little simple psalm? But what a difference it make in your life, in the life of your family, in the life of this church, and in this community, if you do that.